Soundwards Tape Ministry Queensland. We're at Salisbury Gospel Hall for the continuation in a series of addresses given by Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. This is the 16th of March, Lord's Day afternoon, 1986, and the subject for this afternoon is the restored spiritual condition, the features of first love. Mr. Peter Brandon.
To turn to the Revelation chapter 2. Let's pray about the future meetings, that as we speak about biblical recovery, it will not just be a matter of theory, but may there be some time given next week for us to dwell upon these subjects and spend a little time in prayer, praying that God may really bring us back to that first love. Now, that's my subject this afternoon. We've already considered the subject of biblical consecration. We have looked at the subject of communion, and we have noticed that any experience that we get can be lost if it's not maintained by a daily life of communion. And then we have considered this morning the subject of the great conflict. There seems to be two kinds of people in a Christian, the flesh and the spirit. And these two unknown personalities are completely opposed one to another. And we notice the way in which God has outlined the victory for us in Romans 8. Now we're going to have a look at the spiritual condition that all believers should desire to be restored to them, both individually and then collectively. Shall we start reading at verse 1 of chapter 2? Unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, the interpretation of this is seen in the first chapter. And the seven stars are the seven messengers, and the seven messengers represent the spiritual leadership in the local church, and therefore the Lord here is supporting the ministry. And thank God, right until the end, he will do that. We want to praise God that there are gifts of the Spirit which are outlined in 1 Corinthians 12. There are gifts of the risen Lord that are outlined in Ephesians 4. The gifts of the risen Lord are men. An evangelist is a man. A teacher is a man. A pastor is a man. A prophet is a man. And therefore, here we find the Lord as our great high priest holding these seven stars. He's holding up, supporting the ministry. And he'll do that right to the end. Then you will notice that he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is not so much the support, but his surveillance. And constantly, he is inspecting the local church here in the two chapters of the Revelation. Look at verse 2. I know thy works. Now the translation there, works, is good, but perhaps it would be better if we translated the word by the expression deeds. And therefore the Ephesian Christians were full of good deeds, and he commends them for that. And thy labor, now that's an interesting word. The word basically means hard labor. And therefore, in Ephesus, if you went to that local church, even when the Lord was addressing it, their works were associated with hard labor. It's always lovely to meet a group of people who are full of spiritual activity. The word patience is good, but it's lost its meaning, unfortunately, and therefore a better word would be endurance. And therefore, these Christians in Ephesus were not up and down Christians, but their lives were marked by endurance. Now, I find as I travel around the country having missions that Christians are very keen when there's a mission on. But when the mission is over, they are not so keen. Now, we mustn't be like the men of the grand old Duke of York. Do you remember? He marched them up to the top of the hill and he marched them down again. And when they were up, they were up. And when they were down, they were down. And when they were only halfway up, they were neither up nor down. Now, don't be like that. Be like these Christians here. They were marked by endurance. It's a lovely thing when God gives us the stability of character. Then I want you to note their hatred for evil men. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now that's a commendation that I trust we all covet. We are living in days far more evil than what they knew at Ephesus. And it's so easy for us to get used to evil. But whether the evil is doctrinal or moral or religious, we must always have a profound hatred for evil. Then I want you to note their discernment. Notice, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, if ever we need to bring that in the 20th century, it is today. There are scores of people going about the world claiming to be apostles. And unfortunately, dear friends, many of them are totally false. And these Ephesian Christians were not gullible. And therefore, they were able to try these apostles and they proved them liars. I wonder how they tried them. I believe the first thing they would say was this: have you seen the Lord? Secondly, they would say, demonstrate your apostolic power by showing to us the miraculous. Thirdly, they would say, have you planted New Testament churches? And therefore, they found them out to be liars. Now, we are living in days when people are beginning to give us authority that comes from outside the Word of God. And it's terribly dangerous. And everything that we hear today must be tested. And beloved, test it with the Word of God and you will never go wrong. Look at verse 3. And has borne, that means persevered. Now, why should he say that? At the time of writing, the Ephesian church was going through tremendous persecution. And although they were persecuted, they were persevering. They were not caving in. And has patience. Now, you will notice again, he uses the word patience twice. And on both occasions, it basically means endurance. And then you will notice now their devotion. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now, I'm not going to major on that expression now, namesake. When we discuss the subject of convocation, I shall discuss that in detail. But I want to say this, that their labor was not for labor's sake. All their activity was done for the name and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, so many times we speak about being gathered to the name, but we want to really understand what we mean by that term. And next week I want to explain in detail what it means to be really gathered to the name, what it entails. You see, sometimes we can come to the meeting and we just come to a meeting and that's all it is. But when we are gathered to the name, when the name is central, our meetings will be entirely different. So you can see they had real devotion. And then you will notice they had laboured and had not fainted. Again, the expression is they had not caved in. You remember the Lord said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, when we pray, we fall on God. When we faint, we fall on nothing. It's a collapse. Spiritual exhaustion. Therefore, they were not collapsing. Now, you would imagine that God would commend them and almost praise them for all those features. Well, there is a commendation, but there isn't praise. Look again at verse 6, so that we get the full sequence. And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, whatever were the deeds of the Nicolaitans, we know that they were marked by two things, and that's all we know. That they had a false doctrine, they were bringing Judaizing practices back into the church. And also, with that, there was a laxity immorality. The Lord hated that particular kind of doctrine and their deeds. So did the church at Ephesus. But there was something wrong with the church. Now, what would happen to your local church if it were commended for all these features, and then the Lord stood up and he said, but I've got something against you. Can we put that in a 20th century situation? The whole church turns out for a prayer meeting. The whole church. And everyone prays. And then you find the whole church turns out for the teaching meeting. And people take notes. The whole church comes together for worship. And they worship intelligently. The whole church comes together in some perhaps neutral place and preaches the gospel. And then after all that, the Lord says, I've got something against you. Wouldn't that be a shock? Of course it would. Now, what was basically wrong? Let's read these two verses carefully, because I want to major on them right now. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left, not lost, left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick or lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. Now, we're all familiar with the fact that there is a great decline among many evangelical communities. We also realize that the charismatic movement is gaining in momentum almost every day. And scores of people have left normal evangelical churches and they have gone into charismatic fellowship. Now, let me say this clearly. Not every charismatic fellowship would be chandelier swingers. By that I mean they would lose control of themselves. Some of these charismatic fellowships have a scriptural format. And then we find all over the world scores of evangelical communities that have loved the Word of God closing. Now, why? Because somewhere along the line, they had left first love. And when we lose first love, we dwindle. And eventually, the Lord removes the candlestick. But you say, why should he do that in a dying world? It's far better for the Lord to remove the candlestick than for that community to become liberal and modernistic. Because when a group of Christians become liberal and modernistic, they then become the synagogue of Satan. And instead of being the instrument of God, they become the instrument of Satan. And that's happened over and over again. When God is finished with a testimony, it's far better for him to close it down and to start again with a group of people that really means spiritual business. So you can see that is one reason why certain evangelical communities have closed, because they have left first love. Now, we're going to work under three simple headings, and I'm going to make you work, even on a hot Sunday afternoon. Not that I want to put force on the congregation, but I want you to search the scriptures with me. And first of all, we're going to look at the features of first love. How can we know what we have left if we do not know the thing that the Lord has before us called first love? Secondly, we shall look at the fullness of first love. And then lastly, we shall see the function of first love. Now, if we're going to look at first love, we must go through the Ephesian epistle. And if we can go through the Ephesian epistle chapter by chapter, we shall see the features there of first love. Now, I want you all to search your Bibles with me. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So can we see from the first chapter that first love is linked with the sovereignty of the Lord? In other words, what the apostle is showing to us here is the exceeding greatness of his power seen in his resurrection, seen in his glorious ascension when he went right the way through principalities and powers, seen in his glorious kingship when he had universal supremacy, and over every single thing that God has created, he has put the Son. And the chief thing that God has ever created is the church of God. And the Lord Jesus is the supreme head of that church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Therefore, when a group of Christians get back to first love, now note this, this is vital, they get back to the lordship, the sovereignty, and the headship of Christ. I wish we would get back to that, brethren and sisters. Now there are some of my beloved brothers and sisters that they acknowledge lordship, and individually they acknowledge the lordship of Christ in their lives. It's so easy to tell that their lives are under the lordship of Christ. But when it comes to church meeting, they will not bring that lordship into that local church. Why, I don't know. You see, they accept lordship individually, but they won't accept headship publicly. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be in a local church where we hand over all the reins to the Lord and give him supreme control? Now, that is what they left. Now, I want to ask a question. You answer it. Are we leaving headship and sovereignty? If we are, we are leaving the position of first love. But now you come into the second chapter, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath broken, or hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Therefore the peace there is a social peace. Therefore in Scripture there are three kinds of peace. First of all, there is a legal peace when we are made right with God. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then there is this social peace. Now, what does he mean? There was always a barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. And through the cross of Christ, as we shall see in a few moments, that wall of partition that existed between the Jew and the Gentile was broken down. And therefore, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now this is interesting. In the Old Testament, there was a kind of a man that was governed by the law. Israel was governed by the law. But note this. Immediately the Lord Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. He formed a new man. A new society. A new group of people. And over that new society, the law doesn't reign. In fact, we have died to it. Grace reigns, and the Lord reigns. I wish I had time to really enhance that truth. And now, there is a new man. Therefore, when any local church comes together, it must express that great truth of the one body. My brothers, sisters, if you do not express the truth of the one body, you have fallen from first love. You must never make your local church a little close sect. If you do, you have left first love. And therefore, every local church that's going to avoid sectarianism must see in the cross that the middle wall of partition has been broken, and therefore there is one glorious man, there is one body, and that local church should express that one body every time it meets. Now, beloved, if we grip that, that would revolutionize many of our meetings. So can you see it's all building up? Sovereignty, unity. But when we come to the third chapter, it's a matter of authority. Look at verse 17. I'm sorry, we cannot read more of this great epistle, but just verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Notice how dimensional the love of God is there. And to know, now the word there, know, is a very strong word, and it means to know by living experience the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That means it surpasses all knowledge. You might say, well, how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? A simple illustration will do. When you really fall in love with a person, it goes beyond knowledge. You can't explain it. It's the itching of the heart that you can't scratch. It goes beyond the bound of knowledge. And quite frankly, dear friends, when the love of Christ fills us, it goes beyond all understanding. That ye might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice, there are two fillings. First of all, that ye might be filled, and then with the fullness of God. Now, my dear friends, if you go to the seaside, you will see that worked out every day. A little child will go to the sea, and the sea illustrates the fullness of God. Immeasurable. And then she will take her bucket and plunge it into the sea. And she has the fullness of the sea in her bucket. But she hasn't got the whole of the sea. She's just got a little of that sea. Beloved, the fullness of God is like the sea. Our little bodies are like the bucket. But isn't it wonderful that we can be filled with that fullness? Now look at verse 20 that really gives us the understanding of first love. But now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And therefore, first love is being filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit is obviously being filled with love. And when we are filled with love, we have the authority of God upon us. And that's what we've lost. Beloved, let's face it. How many meetings know very much about the authority of God? When were you last in a prayer meeting where the place spiritually was shaken with the power of God? When were you last in a worship meeting where the saints really worshipped in the energy of an ungrieved Holy Spirit? When were you last in a gospel meeting when a man preached the gospel and the saints were with him in the preaching of the gospel? And many souls were broken. You see, this is a thing of the past. Why? We have left first love. Now let's come to the fourth chapter. And I want you to start reading with me at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. As you know, in the original, pastors and teachers are linked together. For the perfecting, the word means the equipping or the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, can you see that as in the universal church there are apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers, so in your local church there should be prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. You see, what God does universally, he wants to do locally. So you can see quite clearly, it's never the mind of God for all the ministry to be bound up in one man. Gifts should be given to the local church and function in that local church. For what purpose? For the perfecting, the equipping, the maturing of the saints. Now let's look at verse 13, which will give us the true idea that's in the mind of the apostle. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a matured man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And therefore, first love has to do with maturity. In fact, the word to fill basically means in Scripture to come to maturity. When I get home, the first thing I will do after I've looked at my correspondence will go out and work in the garden. It's a wonderful, relaxing thing to work in a garden for a day. And then I shall plant my beans. And unfortunately, in one way, I shall go away on a mission. And I shall come back and see them growing. Then I shall go away again on a mission. And I shall come back and see them in flower. You see, they're growing. And then I shall go away on another mission. And then I shall come back and see the beans. Now, one of the lovely things for a gardener is to look at the beans. And it's lovely to see a real bean that's filled out. I had one last year that was nearly 2 foot. Oh, I almost adored it. It was filled out. The biggest bean I've ever seen. I wish I'd taken a photograph to prove it, because, you know, gardeners are like fishermen. They do exaggerate. In fact, you know, someone said the other day, the only time a fisherman tells the truth when he calls another fisherman a liar. Now, I don't know if that is true. But you see, this was a lovely bean, filled out. But right by its side, there was another withered bean. And quite frankly, it irritated me. Small, limited, withered. There was its brother, filled out. And that's the basic meaning of fullness. Fill out with the loveliness of Christ. I trust you're like the 2 foot bean, filled out with his loveliness. I hope you're not withered. So many of the Lord's dear people are just withered because they haven't fed themselves with the right kind of food. So can you see now, the picture is really looming in our minds. Let's go over it. First of all, we have sovereignty, then we have unity, then we have authority, then we have maturity. Now, they were leaving them. Now, I'm not being critical, friends, but I must give a word of warning. In the assemblies, we are leaving that rapidly. The last time I was here, I had to tell you the sad news in London. We closed 40 assemblies. Now we have closed 60. And the same signs that we see in London, we see here in Brisbane and Melbourne. Now we've got to get back to first love. So he says, remember. Then he says, repent. So then you will say, well, how do we get back to first love? My dear friends, it's seen in Ephesians 5. And I believe the apostle could see the initial stages of decline, even when he wrote this epistle. Would you turn to the 5th chapter, and would you look at verse 40? Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, literally the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now note this. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that basically is the essence of first love. Now, you will challenge me. Why? Because the Scripture teaches in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is
love.
Therefore, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is filled with love. And what have they left? First love. Now, that's what we've got to get back. Now, how can we get back to first love? The only one way in which we can get back is to hunger and thirst. Where there is no hunger or thirst, there will be no first love. Therefore, the Scripture says, and I'm quoting now from the Psalms, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. Again, you remember the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, the Lord Jesus said, on the great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Therefore, the way back is to thirst and to hunger, or to put it in the language of Revelation 2, is to repent. Now, could I ask you, dear friends, a question? Would you bear it? Are you satisfied with the growth and the spiritual condition of your local church? If you are, you will never see first love. Have you looked now at the New Testament scriptures and compared your local church and your personal life with that? And said, oh Lord, I long to get back to the experience of God's word. And you hunger and thirst for something deeper. Have you ever said something like this? I'm bored with these monotonous meetings. I'm bored at playing at the game of being assembly. And I want to see the power of God moving. I must share this with you. Last year, round about October, I was in Inverness. And one night, four ladies came into the inquiry room who were living right up there in the north of Scotland. And one lady had led these three ladies to the Lord. And they had been going through together the Ephesian letter. And what a remarkable knowledge they had of it. But this is what they said. It's quite obvious to us that what's in that church at Ephesus isn't in our lives. We know nothing at all of the fullness of God in our lives. And then they all broke down and wept. And one said, oh, we are hungry to know him. No wonder God met with them. Now I want to put that question to you. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you longing to see local churches really brought back to the Scriptures? And back to the power. Then if you are, I've got to meet you. But if not, he'll just pass you by. Secondly, there must be exposure, for that's what the word repentance basically means, the change of mind and the change of attitude. And you will see how he brings this out again in the Ephesian letter. Look at the fourth chapter and just one verse, verse 13. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what does it mean to grieve him? Now, if you look at the previous verse, you will see what grieves him. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Then if you look at the following verse, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, beloved in the Lord, again, may I share something with you that's deeply on my heart. The reason why the opening meetings, or perhaps I should say the open meetings, meetings that are left to the Holy Spirit, are not working is simply because we have grieved and quenched the Spirit. And the answer is not alteration. It's humiliation. And if we would get down on our knees and search our own hearts for those things that are grieving and quenching the Spirit so that they would put away, then we would see the Spirit of God moving in power. You know, I wish you had the experience I had of being with Mr. W.W. Faraday, who was William Kelly's secretary, and Mr. Samuel Rogers, who was the father of E.W. Rogers that died last year. And those men went back to assemblies in 1964. And both those men told me that when you went into the various fellowships, and this is what they said, the presence of God hit you like that. And if someone functioned outside the will of God, he was like a sore thumb in the local functioning of the body. Everybody knew it. But that's almost God. Now why? Because the Spirit of God is grieved. And what we have to do in order to get back to first love is to repent. To get down before the Lord so that everything that grieves, the Holy Spirit is dealt with. So that once again He is sovereign Lord in our midst. And then after a period of exposure, there should be that quiet consecration and faith where we give ourselves fully to the Lord so that we can honestly call Him sovereign Lord and we become His willing slaves. And once we have done that, we can be sure that individually we are filled with the Spirit. The local church collectively comes under the Lordship and the headship of Christ. And then we would see God moving in power. Now, that's what we must get back to. But then someone might say, well, what is the function of first love? Well, I would like to take you again through this epistle, but we haven't got time. And therefore, I want to share with you just a few verses in that same chapter that we have read from chapter 5. And we shall read from verse 19. Immediately he speaks of the church being filled with the Spirit. He talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That basically means addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, of course, you will notice they're not singing them here. They're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Unfortunately, theologians are quite divided about what this basically means. But we must remember this, that they did not have the complete canon of the New Testament in the time of the apostles. For the New Testament was being composed at that particular time. Therefore, they did not have complete Bibles like this. Perhaps they had some scrolls of the Old Testament, but mainly they were locked up in the various synagogues. The psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, I believe personally, were the inspired writings that were being passed round. And what he is basically saying is this, that the moment a person is filled with the Spirit, the Word of God becomes like a psalm, like a spiritual song. In other words, it becomes infinitely precious to the person that's filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to be truthful with my congregation, because if we're not, we'll never help the Lord's people. There are times in my life when the Word of God dries up. When I read it and get nothing from it. You say, why? When I have grieved the Spirit, and I can do that, that word becomes a dry book. But the moment we get back to a fresh fullness, the Word of God becomes alive. And it becomes to us as a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. And we address one another with it. Now, could I say this to the young people? Will you take it? You know, in our country, we have young people that are filled with the Spirit, especially in Asia, and they love the book. And when they meet together, it's not just games. They meet together to study that book and to pray. And we can see from them God raising up some mighty preachers and teachers. In fact, many of our younger people would put the older ones to shame to hear them taking part Sunday morning. Now listen, don't allow flirtation to come among you. It will destroy your spiritual life. Become a group of young people who are absolutely dedicated to the Lord. Full of the Lord. Full of the book. And God will bless you. May I say that to all of us? When we are filled with the Spirit, the Word will become a new book. And when we meet, it won't be, I like the colour of your curtains or the size of your car. We shall be sharing the truth of God together. Not critically, but as a spiritual song flowing from us. Isn't that beautiful? But more. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So can you see? It's speaking and then singing. Now that basically means this. When a person is filled with the Spirit, they are filled with praise. Filled with worship, filled with joy, filled with holy happiness. You see that in the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 2, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, unfortunately, brethren and sisters, we have become doer and devoid of praise. In fact, if a person says hallelujah, we look round and say, Pentecostal. We never used to be like that, you know. When I was 17 years of age and I went to those Bible readings where there was Mr. Faraday or Mr. St. John, Mr. J.B. Watson, mighty men of God in the Scriptures, when they were studying the Word of God, they were filled with praise. In fact, we would call them today Pentecostal. In our morning meetings years ago, you would hear constantly, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But now, there's just a little light grunt. And that's all we have. The joy is gone. As I told you the last time I was here, a little girl left the Bedford meeting. And she turned to her mother Sunday morning and said, cheer up, Mummy, it's all over now. You see, the little darling got the wrong impression. She thought it was a dirge. But my dear friends, I've often looked Sunday morning at the saints, and quite frankly, you would imagine that they've all got a headache or toothache. Now, when we are filled with the Spirit, we're filled with the joy of the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should all get out of control. I'm not saying that we should all start shouting hallelujah. But I am saying there must be a revival of joy among us. For that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy. And then you will notice, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, first love doesn't mean that you stand up and give a special testimony to an experience you've had when the Lord has restored you. The moment he speaks about being filled with the Spirit, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And a Spirit-filled life takes us right into the kitchen, and he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. And then he says to the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. So that in every detail, the first love situation is seen in the home, in the church, and in our personal lives. Now, could I share something with you and then close? I am sure of this, that there are many in our assemblies now who are not saved. And quite a few young people who break bread who have never been born again of the Holy Spirit. I am absolutely sure of that. Every time we see a genuine movement of the Spirit in the old country, some who have been baptized for a number of years get gloriously saved, and then you see the spark of joy in them. Now I trust tonight that any pretenders may be exposed, and that you may be brought into the kingdom of God. But in the last 18 months, in one or two places, God has been recapturing, in his grace, first love. And Sunday morning now, in one or two little places, is heaven upon earth, where the saints are just lost in the love of the Lord. And sometimes when that bread is broken, there's hardly a dry eye in the company. In fact, some of the saints break down whilst they're worshipping. God's moving, bringing us back to first love. As the saints study the Word of God, sometimes they will stop the study, close their Bible and say, let's ask the Lord to make that really good to us. And a Bible study leads into prayer. God restoring first love, but more. Sunday night the gospel is being preached and the saints are bringing one or two unsaved people in. And in some places, regularly, souls are being saved. What's happening? At last, some are returning to first love. Wouldn't it be lovely if we saw two or three assemblies in Brisbane repenting and returning to first love? Now I'm working in the Salisbury Assembly, and let's pray that this assembly won't have a touch of first love, but may the features of first love be seen here, so that it will be rumoured abroad that the Lord is in the house. May God do it in our time before he comes. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that thou wilt give to us all a deep hunger to see restore to us the features of first love. bring us back again to the headship of Christ and the lordship of Christ. We pray that we may stand on our toes and see, even in a day of departure, the unity of the body of Christ. We pray that something of the power of the Holy Spirit, that power which thou hast called the exceeding greatness of his power, may it be manifested in some local churches. And Lord, we pray that that withered condition that we have known may end, and that we might come into full maturity, so that we might be filled out with the loveliness of Christ. O God, in these last days, because of thy name, because of thy glory, because of the testimony of thy people, restore us the first love, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I've gone over time, and the people are itching to give you tea. So I'm not going to have a closing hymn. But would you take that address seriously? I mustn't now prolong the service. But we desperately need, brothers and sisters, to get back to first love. And on Tuesday and Wednesday, I want to discuss with you, actually, the beauty of the upper room. And let's see what God can do among a group of people as we study the scriptures, if his power is fully manifested. And I trust that these young people may get a hunger to know individually what God means by the fullness of the Spirit, so that the Lord can raise up a new generation of young people that will seek God with their whole heart. Thank you.